All right, tonight, as we continue in chapter 12, the humble are exalted, the exalted are humbled, and the church's prayers are answered. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, may we just be humbled. May we just walk in humility. May we just glorify You and give You thanks for all things. Because Your word is very clear, and we're going to look at it tonight as we see the contrast between Peter, who is exalted because he is humbled and delivered from death, and then given allowed to glorify You by sharing that to the church that their prayers are answered. Just how marvelous that is to be used by You, God, as Your grace is given to us. Your grace is given to the humble. But then we see Herod, who exalts himself, and he dies a horrible death. And so we just lift all these things up to You, Father. Father, we pray that You give us the understanding that You desire us to have. May that understanding be built up to knowledge. May that knowledge then be applied to in all of our lives as godly wisdom, as that's what You would desire us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. So we're going to be in chapter 12, verses 12 through 24, and that's really the end of the chapter. Even though there's a verse 25, it really belongs in chapter 13, at least it seems to me. So let's just review a little bit from last week. Last week we saw God's will is done. When we started chapter 12, we saw John's brother James, the son of Zebedee, is killed by Herod, and Peter is thrown into prison for the third time. But for the second time, God frees Peter as the congregation all prayed, as it said in verse 5, for his miraculous release. And he was freed by an angel. So he'd been in prison three times. One time he was released. The next two times, we see that an angel frees him. And so then last week we also explored the question, why does God deliver some from their trials and tribulations like He did Peter, and others must die for their faith, as James did? And the answer is, it's God's will. God's will is to be done, and the plan that He has for each and every purpose must be completed. And when that plan for that purpose is fulfilled, it's time for the Lord to take them home, and some He chooses for them to be a wonderful witness and are martyred in front of a lot of people so that they can give that final faithful testimony and even bring others to faith, as James did at his beheading, was able to lead the guard to faith. And the guard was then beheaded with him and was taken to glory in God. And then others are chosen to stay, chosen to continue the work because God has other plans for them. One day we're going to meet our Maker. Just like we're going to see Peter, though he was released twice by angels, later he is going to die crucified upside down, because that's the plan that God had for him. Now, the question is, what's God's plan for us? Well, God's plan for us is to be faithful and to walk in His Word and walk in His ways and abide in Christ and to follow His leading each and every day as He would lead and guide through His Word, through the small, still voice, and through the direction that He gives us by other means. And we do that unto the end, faithful to the end. So, tonight, we'll see that the humble are exalted, and the exalted are humbled. And even though the church lacks faith, by the grace of God, their prayers are answered. Let's read Acts 12, 12 through 24. And it says, so when he, Peter, had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. So that's John Mark, as we often call him. Where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. They said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed, and he went to another place. Then, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Verse 20. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord. And having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man. Hard for me to even get up. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied." So, this demonstrates, just as we read this, that the church can pray with its whole heart for God to intercede on behalf of someone. Even pray and fast diligently, continuously, and yet lack faith that it will actually happen. Praise God, God's grace isn't dependent on us. Amen. Praise God, His grace isn't dependent upon our faithfulness, but on His faithfulness and His love for us. We also see that the humble is exalted as Peter gets to give God all the glory for his release. First, he's released. That's the grace of God. And in his humility, as he's sleeping and not worried about it and all that, he's released by an angel. Then he gets to go give the glory to God about how he was released. And so, being humble, God's given him grace. And that grace then is then used to glorify God, just as God's grace is to be used in our lives to exalt God. And that's the one who is to be exalted. And in that way, in our humility, He will exalt us. Then we also see how the exalted is humbled. As we see Herod seek his own glory, and he dies a horrible death, eaten from the inside out by worms, instead of in humility being changed from the inside out. So kind of a interesting contrast between the life of a child of God and the life of a person in the world. We are either changed from the inside out, or if we're a person of the world, we're going to be eaten up from the inside out. There's no two ways about it. So our application is, may we not let our mind doubt what God has put in our heart to pray for. May we humbly glorify God and not seek our own glory. Or like Herod, God will humble us, or we will be eaten by the worms that devour the dead works of the flesh. And what are those worms? John Corson calls them the worm of anxiety, the worm of perversity, the worm of negativity. Will eat us up. Will just eat us alive. And our attitude will reflect those things. So instead, may our soul be cleansed from these dead works and serve God with a clean conscience. Just as it says in Hebrews 9:14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" May we cleanse our conscience, in other words, our mind, cleanse our mind of dead works. Trust God. If we pray for it, trust that He will do it, and don't doubt as we go and serve God and ask for Him to intercede in the lives of others. Amen? All right. So that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. All right, let's go ahead and look at this verse by verse. God's grace is found by the church that prays. So verse by verse, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 19 here first. So it says in verse 12, "So when he, Peter, had considered this," considered what? Considered that it wasn't a dream, as it said in verse 11, which we finished on last week. It wasn't a dream or a vision. And his release actually occurred. The angel really did cause the chains to drop off his hands. Remember, he was chained between two guards. Two guards were with him in the prison cell. Those chains actually dropped off his hands while the two guards chained with him were oblivious to it. They literally dropped off and they just were either sleeping or made so that they were oblivious to it. The angel really did cause the prison door to open where two guards were standing outside of him. And they were oblivious to the escape or the release of Peter. And the angel actually did lead him past the first and second guard post where many guards would be gathered. And the angel really did have the gate to the city open by itself. And then they went down one street and the angel disappeared, went his own way. But we understand that either the angel or the Lord gave him further instructions, which we're going to look at later, which talks about how he's to go and tell his brethren that the prayers have been answered, that their prayers have been answered. So then Peter, after this realization, after he realized that all this happened, he went to the home of Mary, John Mark's mother, where many were still gathered and were fervently praying for the release, for his release from prison. And when he knocked on the door of the gate, as it says in verses 13 through 15, a girl named Rhoda, which means rose in Hebrew, came and answered it. And recognizing Peter's voice, in her excitement or gladness, she forgot to open the gate or open the door, and instead just ran in and went back to the apostles and all those people that were praying back there to announce that, hey, Peter's at the gate. Peter's at the door. He's freed from prison. But their response was one of disbelief. And they told her she was beside herself. What does that mean in Greek? It means you're nuts. You're nuts. Literally, in other words, they're saying, your name may be Rose, but you're just blooming crazy. You know, that can't happen. Peter, we know where Peter's at. He's in prison. So she insists, she keeps insisting that he's there at the gate, to which they respond, relax, it's just his angel. Which is kind of interesting. That they would say, oh, it's just his angel. Rather, you know, blasé, matter of factly. Just ignore it, it's just his angel standing out there knocking on the door. Apparently they were so used to God's ministering spirits, his angels, that it was commonplace. They didn't take any special alert to it, or it wasn't exciting enough to get out and even, well, let's go look at Peter's angel. So, no, don't worry about it. Relax. And just must be the one that's assigned to Peter. So no big deal, apparently. You know, as the Jews, they believed in guardian angels. And that one's guardian angel would bear a close resemblance to whoever that angel was ministering to. So apparently they're just saying, hey, it just looks like Peter. That's just his guardian angel. And they said it so matter-of-factly, it must have happened all the time. And the bottom line is, I don't want this to turn into a study of angels. But obviously, they were much more attuned to having angels among them than we are. Because it was a matter of fact that angels were with them. We, in our busied civilization, don't even recognize angels are among us. The Lord says they are ministering spirits. It's Hebrews 1:14 says, are they, this would be angels, not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Are we not going to inherit salvation? Does it say it was only for the time when the apostles were there? No, it's meant for all who are going to inherit salvation. They're going to be ministered to by angels. But we have become so dull in our senses, so highbrow in our thinking, so high and mighty in us knowing through science all that's going on, that we've become dull and insensitive to the supernatural things that when you go to a third world is a commonplace thing. Commonplace thing. Where you'll literally see people possessed by demons. And you'll see those demons driven out. Now, I can't say that any pastor, or I've heard of any pastors seeing angels, but I've certainly heard of pastors having people come to them, give them a message, and then they turn around and that person's gone and they see them no more or whatever. Now, I can't confirm that it's an angel, and it seems to only happen in those places where it's like a third world environment or people are more attuned to those things. We don't hear about it much here in this place. So I say all this to say this. May we not miss out on the blessing that God would give us by sending us ministering spirits. I know in my own life, I have had people come to me, give me a message. And with that message, I was able to move forward. And then it's like, where did that person go? Not that they disappeared right away, but all of a sudden it's like, I never seen that person again. They may have been at the church one day or whatever, or come to work one time, and then I never see him again. Maybe that was an angel, maybe not. But praise God, he sends his ministering spirits to us so that he can continue to guide and direct us and encourage us and give us the messages that he would desire. Because what does angel mean but messenger? Amen? I don't know if you've experienced that or not, but I'd love to hear about it if you have after this message tonight. So, it was all matter-of-factly. Verse 16, now Peter continued to knock to the point it just couldn't be ignored any longer. And when they opened up the door, they were astonished. They were simply amazed it was Peter. It really was Peter. And in this regard, there arose quite the clamor. And Peter, then motioning for silence, tells them more or less to be quiet by raising his hand. And then he gives God all the glory as it goes on to share with them what God told him to do. As it says in verse 17, he declares to them how the Lord freed him from prison just as he was told to do. As it says, go tell James, that would be Jesus' half-brother, and to the brethren that you've been released. Go tell James these things. Go tell the brethren this thing. Their prayers have been answered, more or less. And when Peter's work of glorifying God was done there, he then departed and goes to another place. And what's interesting is you don't hear much about Peter after this. It starts turning to Paul, and that becomes the focus, if you will, of Acts for the most part. So it's literally like Peter's work as far as the apostolic work and the focus that the Holy Spirit wants to bring on Peter's work is pretty much done at that point as far as the Bible is concerned. Now, he's going to be there at the Jerusalem Council and talked about how the Gentiles were actually saved and the Holy Spirit come upon them and that kind of thing. But as far as following Peter's ministry anymore, the Holy Spirit's pretty much silent on it from this point forward. So I just wanted to bring that up. So he went to another place, and we don't know where that other place is. Maybe he stayed in Jerusalem. We know that at one time he ended up in Antioch, which we're going to get to. And Paul has to chastise him, right, for acting like a Jew when the Jews are around and then acting like a Gentile when the Gentiles aren't there, as shared also in Galatians. So, then as it was day, verses 18 to 19, as you might imagine, there was a big stir among the guards regarding Peter's whereabouts. And remember that this is the second time. And the reason that Herod had him put under maximum security with 16 guards instead of just two was because Peter did get away before. Well, now here Herod's looking for him again and can't find him. So it says that he examines the guards. And what does he do? He sentences the guards to death. That's why Romans didn't sleep on guard duty. They caught you sleeping on guard duty, you're out of here. If the prisoner escapes for whatever reason, they're out of here. That's why the story about the guards falling asleep at Jesus' tomb and nobody doing anything about it is absurd. That would not happen under Roman authority. It had to be a made-up story. Because it just doesn't bear, you know, the truth just doesn't bear witness that they would allow that to happen. So this kind of points back to Christ's resurrection as well in that regard. So he sentenced the guards to death, and then Herod goes to Caesarea, the Roman provincial capital of that area. I said Judea, but it's actually of Israel. Caesarea is the Roman provincial capital for Israel. And so Herod goes there and he stays there. All right, pressing on. And in closing, exalt God and give him glory or be eaten by worms. Verse 20. Now Herod was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, which is in Lebanon today. So literally it's along the coast. It used to be like the Riviera of the Middle East, Lebanon was, until it, of course, went to war, and now it's like destroyed. So it's a very nice area as far as to live, a place to live. And for whatever reasons unknown, Tyre and Sidon had angered Herod. And being on the seacoast, they were dependent upon Herod for all of their food staples, except for seafood, of course. But so all their wheat and their bread and that kind of thing, they were dependent upon Herod for the king to supply that, or for, to get that through Herod. So they purposely befriended Blastus, which reminds me a lot of blasphemy, right? Blastus. I don't know what the name means. Somebody might look that up, but it's quite an interesting name. This was Herod's personal aide. And so they go and they make friends with this Blastus, these representatives from Tyre and Sidon. And they say, hey, look, whatever it takes, we want to become one accord. Whatever Herod says, we want to go along with it. We want to make peace with Herod. We don't want to be in this situation. And so Blastus apparently gets them an audience with Herod. And they're going to basically agree with whatever Herod says, and they're going to flatter him as much as necessary for them to be able to be forgiven or to make peace with Herod and to get the provisions or whatever they need. So, on the day set for the meeting, Herod arrayed in his royal apparel, and what's interesting, I was reading in the commentaries that his royal apparel was literally made out of threads of silver. So as he is sitting there in the sun, he would be gleaming. You know how like we hear about the angels, like how their clothes illuminated? Well, this would be like a cheap imitation, if you will, of what God's glory would bring, but a cheap imitation. And he would be sitting there shining in the sunlight. And so he would kind of look like a god in their minds, so to speak. So I'm just trying to paint the picture here. So he's sitting there and he's shining in his silver threaded robes, and he sat on his throne and he gave a speech to them. And pursuant to their plan, they had a whole bunch of people there from Tyre and Sidon. And so as he's giving his speech, they kept shouting, "The voice of God and not mere man." So what are they doing? They're manipulating him. They're flattering him. They're trying to get their way. And that's all that flattery is. Flattery is a way to manipulate someone to get what you want. And you know, the flesh just loves it, even when you know you're being manipulated. Oh, we just love to hear that. Maybe not that you're a god, but, oh, you're such a good musician, or you're such a good speaker, or you're such a good, designer of buildings. I mean, we just love to hear that stuff. And then all of a sudden it comes in the back door. It's like, oh, and by the way, could you do this for me? It's like, oh. But even if we know we're being manipulated, we'd like to hear those things in the flesh. But God doesn't want us to accept these things. God knows our heart, and he knows we get puffed up when we allow these things to set into our minds and into our heart. And he's going to take action against Herod and give us an example. In verse 23, then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him. As Herod was eating up all this flattery and just reveling in them calling him a god, and he's shining in his silvery clothes, the angel of the Lord comes and touches him, struck him, because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten up by worms, and he died. Now, Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that he was infested with worms, and about a week later he died. So it wasn't like he just died that day, but it was like all of a sudden he fell sick, and a week later he died, and I guess they did an autopsy or something, or maybe the worms just come out of him. Who knows? Not good, right? But it reminds me of maggots. And what do maggots do? Maggots eat at dead skin, right? I mean, that's why they say if you're wounded or something, I mean, in the military or whatever, they say if you have nothing else, get maggots and put it in a wound or whatever, because it will eat the dead skin and keep it from being infected. I mean, it doesn't sound very appetizing, but hey, it serves its purpose. And so it's like these maggots were eating him from the inside out. This reminds me of an Ezekiel prophecy. When Zedekiah, who had made an oath to serve Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon as a vassal king in Jerusalem, and then turned against that oath and rebelled against him. Let's turn to Ezekiel 21, 25 through 28, for those of you that don't have their hands full with babies. Ezekiel 21, 25 through 28. Is there in the major prophets? Right before Daniel, after Lamentations. And it says, Ezekiel 21, 25 through 28. Now to you, O profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day has come, whose iniquity shall end. Thus says the Lord God, remove the turban and take off the crown. Now the turban would be for a priest, and of course the crown would be for a king, pointing to the day when we will have a kingly priest. Nothing shall remain the same. Exalt the humble, and humble the exalted. Overthrown, overthrown, I will make it overthrown. It shall be no longer until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him. Who is he going to give it to? Jesus Christ, as he comes as our kingly priest in the order of Melchizedek, as we have been studying in Hebrews. Because why does that remind me of Herod here? We have here yet another vassal king, this time of Rome. Remember, because he had helped the Roman emperor take power after the other emperor had died. So he was rewarded. He was made this vassal over all of Israel, essentially. So here we have another vassal king, and he's allowing himself to be exalted as a god. And this shows his pride and arrogance, just as Zedekiah had. He showed his pride and arrogance as he did. He turned against the oath he had made when God had told them to surrender to Babylon, not to fight it. So who was he rebelling against when he turned against Nebuchadnezzar? He was rebelling against God. So in his pride and arrogance, just now as Herod is, what does God do? God humbles the exalted. And on the other hand, God exalts the humble. So how do we see this in our verses today? God, as I said before, delivered Peter from certain death, directing him to be the one to tell the church their prayers were answered, manifesting the glory of God, which is how we're to be exalted. How are we to be exalted? By glorifying God in our humility and giving him all the credit, that it has all been done by him and through him and for him and not anything of us. Amen? So that's Peter. But yet we also see how Herod is humbled, eaten by worms, dying a terrible death. Peter and James both encourage us to walk in humility, and God's grace will be given to us. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Peter 5:5 through 7 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That would be enough, you would think. But then he instructs us, Peter talking here, and James as well. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Don't make God humble you, because you're not going to like it. It's not going to be pretty. When God chastises you, it hurts really bad. When you chastise yourself or keep your body and your mind and your soul in discipline, it don't hurt so much. In fact, it gives us spiritual health, the spiritual health that we need to grow and mature in Christ. That's what a disciplined life is all about. It's not about being disciplined. It's about having discipline so that we do the things that glorify God without having to be asked, without having to be punished, so to speak. Not punished, but led with the rod, right? And saved with the staff. So praise God. And he goes on to say, Peter does, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So not only does he tell us that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, but he also tells us how to do it. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Why does he want you to be humble and in humility? Because he cares for you, because he knows we're going to be puffed up with pride and arrogance, and we're literally going to have our walk eaten by worms, or it's going to be literally the fellowship we have with Christ is going to be hindered significantly. So, may we humble ourselves in all this. Our application then. As it says in verse 24, in spite of all this, the word of God grew and multiplied. Why is that? With all this stuff going on, with James being beheaded and Peter thrown in jail and then escaping and all this chaos seemingly going on, why wasn't the word of God hindered? It's because it was not hindered by thankless people glorifying themselves, but instead was carried forward by the people who were filled with the Spirit and desired to glorify God to the uttermost, and in this they are then saved to the uttermost. And that should be the desire of our heart. That will be the result of loving the Lord with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul. We'll be glorifying God to the uttermost and loving one another as Christ loved us will be the result of that, as well as the fruit that he desires to bear in all of this. And they turned the world upside down. Turned the world upside down by talking and walking in the truth, putting on Christ as their life. So, for us, giving all glory to God and thanking him continues to deworm us. Continues to deworm us. All you got guys got dogs, you know about deworming, right? Well, giving God all the glory and thanking him continues to deworm us as we live in this fallen and worm-infested world. And John Corson says, as I said, there's three worms just waiting to eat us up. The worm of anxiety, the worm of perversity, the worm of negativity. Now let's just take a look at these briefly here as we have a few minutes. And I really like it because what my thought come to mind was, and this can add new meaning to our fellowship when we ask each other, what's eating you? That's right. Hey, what's eating you? And right away we say, oh, the worm of anxiety, the worm of perversity, the worm of negativity? No, hopefully not. But what is the worm of anxiety? Well, if you believe you're where you are today because of your skills, your ability, your talents, and because you deserve it, you'll be eaten up by the worm of anxiety as you'll have to strive to maintain it. Just like building a church. If you're trying to build a church instead of letting Christ do it, then it's all on you and you're going to have to maintain it. But if you rest in Christ, he will build it and it'll be done in the Spirit and he will grow it and he will multiply it. And then we are just stewards of it, just as we are stewards of the provisions he gives us in our station in life as well. But if you believe that every good gift comes from God, you'll thank God for his grace and trust him to continue to provide for you as he's always been faithful to do in spite of yourself. So the worm of anxiety literally is just trust in God, count on his provisions. And know that everything came from him. Every good thing came from the hand of God. And trust in him to continue to provide. Number two, the worm of perversity. We are surrounded in this country by people eaten up with this worm. Yeah, I agree with you. They want to denounce God and believe we came from monkeys. As then homosexuality can be accepted as an alternative lifestyle. As after all, we're nothing more than animals anyway. So why not act like animals? But if we give thanks to God for being wonderfully and fearfully made by him, both male and female, for a purpose, a glorious purpose, and that is so that we can glorify God by raising godly families, and those families then do not compromise and accept this lie, that is his desire, and that is what we're to do. So don't have that worm of perversity. Don't let the lie encroach into your life. Don't compromise and accept it as an alternative lifestyle. Pray for those who are trapped in it. But may we not get trapped in this lie of bigotry and lack of tolerance that the society throws upon us. They're the liars, not us. Third, the worm of negativity. When we don't praise God and give Him thanks for everything, we become dissatisfied with our life. We become grumpy, grouchy, cynical, pessimistic, sarcastic, totally negative. As we're not doing what God created us to do. And what did He create us to do? Worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not because He needs to receive praise, but because we were made to give praise. We were made for our lips and our hearts to worship God as Him being the Creator in all that is our being. Giving Him all the glory to our awesome God and He who gave us our precious Lord and Savior and King and High Priest, Jesus Christ. And finally, now that we've seen those worms that can eat us up, may we pray fervently and effectively and not have any doubt in our minds when we pray, but expect our prayers to be answered by God. Amen. Amen, Ari. You want to give me an amen on that one? I'll take that. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We thank You. Father, I thank You for this message. I thank You for just how You've shown us the contrast between what it looks like to be humble, what it looks like to be proud, and just what the results are. Father, we cannot be proud and exalt You. But may we just be humbled and allow You to exalt us in Your own way, because we know You care for us. And therefore, may we put all our cares upon You and not worry about things. As You say, if we will take care of our character, You will take care of our reputation. So we just turn our lives over to You and just expect that to be done in our own lives, and know that You are faithful to do it supernaturally in this world all around us. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.